Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in a few different spots today, but you'll see the other references on the screen as we get there. But Ephesians chapter 5, as we wrap up this series that we were supposed to wrap up last week, but we're going to wrap it up today, Live Light, and we begin a new series next week. And we'll be focusing on Hebrews chapter 12, and so you won't want to miss that. It'll take us through the end of February. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. And a couple of weeks ago, we saw how that's an amazing, astounding statement of identity, because in John chapter 8, Jesus is recorded as saying, "He is the light of the world." He said in John 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." But then he goes on and adds, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus is the light of the world, and his followers will have light in them by and through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so therefore, what Jesus does in Matthew 5 is he imputes his identity onto his followers. And he says, "Because you're my followers, because you no longer walk in darkness, but instead because you have the light of life in you, the Holy Spirit of God, therefore you are the light of the world." So then, what is the light of the world to do? Well, in Matthew 5, he goes on to say, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot or should not be hidden." Verse 15, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but instead they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." And well, in the same way, because you are the light of the world, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let them see your light so that they might turn from darkness and turn to God. And picking up on this teaching, which we've seen already in this series, Paul tells the Ephesian church, "For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light." So expounding on Jesus' teaching, Paul gives these two identity statements, and they reveal identity in relation to Jesus. They're statements that answer the question, "Who are we?" And the answer is that outside Jesus, we are darkness. But inside Jesus, we are light. Outside Jesus, we are darkness. Inside Jesus, we are light. And so therefore, if our identity is light, if this is who we are, Paul goes on to say, therefore live as children of light. Meaning your identity is light, therefore your purpose is to live light. Like a city on a hill. Like a lamp in,
I'll stay close. So, therefore, your purpose is to live light. Like a city on a hill, like a lamp in a room, you're to light up the darkness so that the people in darkness might see your good works and praise God your Father. But the question we asked a couple of weeks ago is how? How exactly do we live light and light up the darkness? Well, as we saw, I would say that Paul has in mind two applications. One comes from the broader context of his writing. The other one comes from the immediate context of his writing. The first way we live light and light up the darkness is through declaration. We declare Jesus to the world. We tell others about Jesus. Jesus himself was in the business of sifting through a mess of humanity to find lost people, to serve them, to love them, to proclaim the repentance from sins for the forgiveness of sins, to preach the good news of his own death, burial, and resurrection, and our need to follow him, to believe in him for eternal life. Jesus said, "It's the sick who need a doctor." And he said that, "I've come into this world to seek and to save the lost, those who are hopeless, helpless, harassed, like sheep without a shepherd," he said, "those who are hungry, thirsty, cold, broken, dirty, messy." But now listen to what Jesus said to the Father, as recorded in John 17. Jesus told the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So just as Jesus, the light of the world, proclaimed light to the darkness, we now in Jesus, who now are the light of the world, we too are to go and proclaim light to the darkness, just as he did. Think of it like this. In Acts 26, Paul said that Jesus told him, now this is in reference to him going to the Gentiles, but he says, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. From darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. So that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So like Jesus, like Paul, like all who are light around the world, we're to go and declare Jesus to the world. No matter who that person is, we're to tell them about Jesus. So we live light through declaration, but here's the thing, it's not just about declaration from Paul, it's also about demonstration. In the immediate context, Paul reveals that we live light and light of the darkness by how we live. By living in such a way that we point people to God. Meaning we say we love Jesus, do our actions reflect that? So in other words, we live light and light of the darkness in the things we do and don't do, in the things we say and don't say, the things we participate in and the things we don't participate in, the things we watch and the things we don't watch, and the things we listen to and in the things we don't listen to. To live light, it's about our conduct, how we live, our way of life, the manner, a language Paul would use, in which we walk through this community and culture and world. Therefore, we live light and light of the darkness by demonstration. Now, we saw all that a couple weeks ago. That's a little reminder for us. But what we didn't see or cover is another how question. How do we see to it that we as individuals in Christ and collectively in Christ, how do we see to it that we declare and demonstrate the light to the world? Because some of us may say, listen, if I'm being honest, I can't tell you the last time I told anybody about Jesus or had a conversation about Jesus. I can't tell you I had a conversation, you know, about spiritual things, if some of us in this room are being honest. Or others of us might say, listen, if I'm being honest, I haven't been demonstrating light at all. Instead, I've taken a bowl and I've covered the light. And now I'm doing things and saying things and participating in things I should not be doing, saying, or participating in. So how do we start? Or how do we get back to? Or how do we maintain as light in the Lord? That's our identity. How do we get back to, or how do we maintain as light in the Lord, declaring and demonstrating light? Well, again, based off the immediate context of Paul's writing and the broader context of his writing, and really based off the New Testament's teaching, I would argue and summarize that there's three steps. Three steps that are needed for us to individually and collectively fully live light, whether starting, getting back to, or maintaining our declaration and demonstration of the light. So here's step one. We, the light, must be unwavering in our commitment to wholly abide in Jesus. We, the light, must be unwavering in our commitment to wholly abide in Jesus. As you'll remember from last year's theme, Abide, we walk through John 15. And in John 15, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, because from apart from me, you can do nothing. In John 15, Jesus used the word abide at least 11 times, calling and commanding us to abide in him as he abides in us. And it's a word that can mean to remain, to rest, to dwell, to live. If we are to live light, we must remain or dwell in Jesus and with Jesus. Because without him, we cannot live light. You can try really hard to live light. You can exert all your energy and effort and expertise, but apart from Jesus, you will not declare or demonstrate light. Think of it like this. Some of you have recently heard about Alex Honnold. I got a picture of him on the stage. Matter of fact, I've used him as an illustration before, but he's back in the news again here recently. He's a famous climber, most famous for free climbing El Capitan. Here's a picture of him climbing that if you've seen the documentary. El Capitan is a massive rock wall formation in Yosemite National Park, and he climbed that back in 2017, but he free climbed that El Capitan. You say, well, what does that mean to free climb? He used no ropes, no equipment, no support, no net to catch him, just a chalk bag for his hands, meaning there's no way out. If he slips, that's it. Well, just recently, Alex Honnold made history once again in the climbing community. He did so by climbing a 1,600-foot skyscraper in Taiwan. To put that in perspective, that's nearly twice the height of Devon Tower in Oklahoma City. But Honnold climbed the tower, finishing the highest free solo climb of an urban structure in history. Again, he used no ropes, no equipment, no support, just a chalk bag for his hand, no net to catch him. There's no way out. He slips, that's it. And here's another thing. The climb was filmed and broadcasted live on Netflix. Like, if something happens, he falls, every spectator is going to see it. It's crazy. But it took him a mere 90 minutes to navigate the metal structures, the ledges, the beams, and to complete the climb and to stand atop the tower. I don't know if you can see him right there. He made it to the top. Well, hear me on this. Alex Honnold has the ability, the strength, the wisdom, the understanding, the training needed to climb that building. Me, on the other hand, I have none of it. If you put me on that building with no ropes, no equipment, no support, just a chalk bag for my hands, no net to catch me, and there's no way out, like I slip and that's it, well, guess what? I would suddenly panic. Fear would grip me, and it wouldn't take long for me to fall and experience a lot of pain. Now, it'd probably only be about a 10-foot fall because I wouldn't make it quite that far. Because I don't have the ability to climb that building. I don't have the strength, the wisdom, the understanding, the training needed to climb that building. Well, guess what? In a similar way, it's the same with our relationship with Jesus. He has the ability, should you forget that. He has the strength, the power, should you forget that. He has the wisdom, the understanding, the training, if you will, to produce fruit, to successfully navigate this life and all its challenges and circumstances and conditions and temptations and trials and still fulfill the will of the Father in heaven. We, on the other hand, don't. And when we try to do this Christian journey without Jesus, through our effort and energy and expertise, trying to produce fruit, trying really hard to navigate this world, then we'll discover and remember, perhaps painfully, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. You will not produce fruit. You will not declare and demonstrate light to a dark world apart from Jesus. We must abide in him. And if we abide, he'll too abide. Yes, it's a calling, a command, but it's also a promise, as we even saw last year. Jesus saying, hey, stay close to me. Follow me. Tune your ears to my voice. You do as I do. You mirror me. Follow me. Rely on my ability, strength, wisdom, and understanding. And as you do that, I'll navigate us. I'll take us up this building, a building that from the bottom appears impossible to climb. But you remain with me and I remain with you. Then it is possible because with God, all things are possible. So the light must be unwavering. We cannot go left or right. We cannot let the winds of this culture and world push us this way or that. We must be unwavering in our commitment to wholly abide in Jesus. Not partially, not one morning out of the week. Wholly abide in him, because without him, we can't. We can't walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We can't imitate God as his dearly loved children, as Paul commands in Ephesians 4 and 5. We can't declare and demonstrate the light if we're not abiding with and in the light. So we must walk in prayer. We must meditate on his word day and night. We must not get ahead of him. We must dwell with him and in him, set our gaze on him, turn and tune our hearts and minds and very souls to him. To live light, we must abide in the light. And this connects us to step two. Step two. We, the light, must be untainted in our commitment to wholly keep in step with Jesus. This is the idea of purity. You want to declare and demonstrate the light, you better not be living impure lives. We, the light, must be untainted in our commitment to wholly keep in step with Jesus. And that is almost synonymous with keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, or walking by the Holy Spirit, or being led by the Holy Spirit as he guides our entire lives. Nothing can taint us from keeping in step with the Lord. Just listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 16 through 25. He said, "Listen to me, I say, walk by the Spirit. Not by the news, not by a podcast, not by your own self-knowledge, but by the Spirit. And if you would do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Verse 17, he says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. They are at war with each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've already warned you before, that those who do such things or who are defined by such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit," there's this fruit word again, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who are light in the Lord, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit," which if we're in Christ we do, "let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So we must live light by declaring and demonstrating light, but we can't do that if we're not abiding in Jesus and keeping in step with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And when we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, when we are led by him, guided by him, keeping in step with him, we will no longer grieve the Holy Spirit and live like unbelievers, which we no longer are. We will no longer seek to gratify the cravings of our flesh, but instead we will seek to gratify the desires of the Spirit. We will take off the old and put on the new. And remember, what Paul said in Galatians 5 is a lot like what he says in Ephesians 4 and 5. Just listen, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, but just listen to everything Paul writes here. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "We must walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called." We must live in such a way that we deserve the identity light in the Lord. To do this, he says in verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, "I'm telling you though, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Now he's writing to Gentile believers. What he's saying is, don't live like unbelievers anymore, like how you once lived. Don't live like the culture anymore. No longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Jesus and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life when you were an unbeliever, when you were a member of darkness. You were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with your own hands, that you may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then in chapter 5, look what he says. Verse 1, he says, therefore, as dearly loved children, imitate God. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There shouldn't be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, he's just repeating what he said in Galatians, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There's that word fruit again. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Because it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a lot, but it comes down to this: to declare light and demonstrate light, to abide in Jesus, to keep in step with Jesus, is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk by the Holy Spirit, to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. But nothing can taint us from keeping in step with him. Because when we keep in step with him, we'll no longer grieve the Holy Spirit and live like unbelievers. We'll no longer gratify or seek to gratify our cravings, but instead we will seek to gratify the desires of the Spirit. Think of it like this. Sometimes our kids, this isn't their room or anything, but sometimes when they pull out of a lot of stuff in the house, I feel like the house feels like this and looks like this. They're not that bad, but this is how I feel. But as a parent, here's what I really want the house to look like. I want it to look like that. Clean and nice, pleasant and peaceful. Well, here's the thing. My kids are not going to naturally produce this. If you have kids, you understand, right? I have to walk them through how to clean, how to organize. I have to guide them, if you will. And if the house is to look like that, then they have to keep in step with my direction, with my leading, with my authority. The same is true of your life. God wants us to reflect the image of Jesus. Paul just said, imitate God. Live like God. Elsewhere, we're told to be holy as he is holy. He wants to reflect the image of Jesus in the totality of our lives, in our words and in our works. But naturally, we're not going to produce the image of Jesus. Your flesh will produce an image of darkness. Naturally, we won't imitate God and produce fruit. So through prayer, through his word, through his church, and so on, the Holy Spirit, if you will, has to walk us through how to clean, how to organize, if you will. He has to guide us in the way we ought to go, out of sin, out of darkness, and into a pure, light-filled life. We have a part to play in this relationship. If we're to look like Jesus and imitate God and produce fruit, then we have to keep in step with the Spirit's direction, with his leading. That's exactly what Paul said in Galatians 5. Because if you don't, you'll live like an unbeliever. You'll reflect darkness to the world. You'll be like a lamp with a bowl over yourself. As the famous quote says, without him we can't, but without us he won't. So we must abide in Jesus and keep in step with Jesus, which means we must keep in step with the Holy Spirit. You want to live a pure life? You want to live light? Keep in step with the Spirit. And this brings us to step number 3. We, the light, must be unhindered in our commitment to wholly live for Jesus. You'll remember Jesus' words in Matthew 28 when he comes and says, this is post his resurrection, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's still true today, mind you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, all neighbors, all cities, all people groups, all languages, all nations. Show no favoritism in this. Go to everyone. And baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you in this. I'm with you always to the end of the age. In Acts 1:8, Luke says, he says something very similar as well, when he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And remember what Jesus prayed to the Father. I send them out just as you sent me out. As we saw a couple weeks ago, Henry Martin said, listen, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, if we are abiding in him and keeping in step with him, the more intensely missionary we become. And Leslie Newbegin put it this way, we cannot be silent when such a tremendous message has been entrusted to us. We have to tell the world. We must let nothing hinder us, stop us from living for Jesus, declaring Jesus and demonstrating Jesus. No wall, no opposition, no ideology, no law, no obstacle, no fear, no nothing. With nothing hindering us, we must declare Jesus and demonstrate Jesus, all for Jesus. And I'll give you one final example. In Acts 28, Paul is in prison, house arrest. So the same Paul, writing this to the Ephesian believers, is now in Rome in house arrest. And he had every excuse to say nothing and do nothing for Jesus. But listen to what he did instead. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get, the more we abide, the more we keep in step with him, the more intensely missionary we shall become, meaning we cannot be silent. When such a message has been entrusted to us, we have to tell the world no matter what. because that's what Jesus did. And you have now been sent out into this dark world just as he was sent into the world. He's the light of the world, and now in Jesus, so are we the light of the world. And we are being sent to live for him, to open the eyes of unbelievers, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Not assuming that an unbeliever will have your same worldview or moral ethical code. They won't. You've been sent to open their eyes. You're the light, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins, just as you did, and a place among those, which is you, who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. So we must abide in Jesus. We must keep in step with Jesus by keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, and we must live for Jesus. That's how we live light. That's how we declare and demonstrate light. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to invite the team forward as we enter a time of invitation. Again, there's some in this room that your identity is still darkness. You can know things about Jesus. You can have read his words. You can have gathered with the church for many years and still belong to Satan. But Jesus is calling you, turn from your sin, leave the darkness and come to him. And he will set you free. Today's the day of your salvation. Should you receive that call by faith? For others of us in this room, maybe we are being honest. Like, man, I have not been declaring Jesus or demonstrating Jesus to my family, to my friends, to my neighbors, to my coworkers, to my city. And it's a time to get back to abiding in Jesus, keeping in step with Jesus, and living for Jesus. For others of us, it's just a time just to be thankful, to give him praise and thanksgiving that you are light in him. You will never again walk in darkness if you're in Christ. It's a promise from Jesus himself. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. It's a time to give him thanks and a time to also pray for the nations, to pray for our culture. Those who are still blind, still harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, still members of darkness belonging to Satan. Pray for them. And even as I pray, if you have a decision to make, you can come. These steps are open if you want to pray up here, but even as I pray, you can come. Father, we thank you. We love you. We give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor for who you are, what you've done, are doing, and will do. We thank you for who we are in Jesus. Light. We've gone from darkness to light, death to life. We are now your redeemed sons and daughters. As your dearly loved children, help us to abide in you, to keep in step with you, to live for you, that we might imitate you, that we might declare and demonstrate you to a lost and dark and dying world. May all of us walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, to put off the old and to put on the new. I pray for salvation, pray for renewal, for growth, and we pray for the nations. Open the eyes of the lost and help us to go to them, to open their eyes that they might turn from the darkness to the light and receive forgiveness of sins. Bring salvation to the world. In Christ's name I pray. So we stand together and sing. If you need to come forward during this time, you come.